that Americans on an island in the Pacific Ocean were caught by sudden surprise as Japanese airplanes swept out of the sky to strafe and to bomb their base, to kill Americans, and do a great destruction to the armament and military response that the Americans could express, but could no longer. And so it was for more than 3.5 years that followed. America was engaged in a battle with the Japanese on sea, in the land, and in the air, until America dropped atomic bombs on two of its cities, Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and surrendered officially on the Missouri battleship with General MacArthur on September the 2nd of 1945. It was in April of 1775 that a man made his way by horseback to Lexington, intentionally to get on his way to Concord in the Massachusetts Bay province, ultimately to get there to warn them that the British troops were building and they were preparing to attack Concord in particular, because there the Patriot militia had stored its weapons and gunpowder. The man completed the ride and gave the warning. About 2,700 years ago, the Israelites were fighting the Philistines, who had a notable giant who was wanting to kill David. But the giant was killed. Now, having shared those three accounts, stories regarding battles, allow me to use a phrase popularized by the late Paul Harvey of radio fame. I will tell you the rest of the story. Or I will tell you the rest of the stories. The American military island of which I spoke, which the Japanese attacked, was not the Navy base at Pearl Harbor on the Hawaiian island of Oahu. I was talking about the Clark Air Force Base on the island of Luzon in the Philippines, which in time schedule is the same at time occurrence. The man who rode through the night to get to Concord, to warn that, as the phrase goes, the British are coming, was not the man who is notarized in the poem written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow 100 years later. If you recall, the first part of that poem says, "Listen, my children, and you shall hear of the midnight ride of Paul Revere." In the 18th of April in 75, now hardly a man is now alive who remembers that famous day and year. The fact is that Longfellow didn't well remember that famous day and year and what took place, because he embellished somewhat, but he also didn't tell the facts truthfully or fully. Historical records tell us that at night, two men were sent out to ride, ultimately to get from Lexington and then to Concord to tell of the threat of the British. One was Paul Harvey, the coppersmith, who is notarized by Longfellow in his poem. The other was William Dawes, who was a tanner, a leather worker. And as they got on the way and were riding and warning people, one also joined with them. It was Samuel Prescott, a young doctor. And as they were rounding and moving and heading toward their destination, they were stopped by a British patrol Revere never got away. He never got out of Lexington. Dawes and Prescott were able to get away. But along the way, Dawes fell off his horse. And the horse ran away. And so Dawes was unable to continue on the ride to Concord. However, Samuel Prescott, the young rider, he's the one who got to Concord, not Paul Revere. That's the rest of the story. Now, as for the conflict between the Israelis and the Philippines, the Philistines, I just wanted to see if you were alert. And the giant who wanted to kill David, the giant's name was not Goliath. And the man who killed him was not David. What? We've never heard that story before. Who is this man? What are you talking about? Well, it's in the Word of God. It's just as much a part as is 1 Samuel 17, which tells about David and Goliath. But we pass over this account. We never talk about it. Kids in Sunday school and we who are older never hear about this giant. We hear about Goliath, who David killed. But we never hear about the giant who almost killed David. And yet it's in the Word of God. How quickly we flit through the pages of scriptures and its accounts, and we focus upon major issues, oft repeated, and yet the scriptures say, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished for all good works. When Paul wrote that, he wasn't talking about the New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. He was talking about the Old Testament scriptures. However, the inspiration truth applies to the New Testament. But how we oftentimes ignore not only the Old Testament, but its full expression and its contents. I'm mindful when the Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome, that he stopped at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And he gathered the elders around them and said, I've been faithful to you. I've served. And he says in Acts 20, and I think it's verse 27, I have not ceased to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. All of what God said, I shared and preached with you. I want to share a part with an unknown, seldom told story out of the whole counsel of God. When this account took place, it was much later in David's life. The giant's name was not Goliath. It was Ishbibenob. How many of you can even say that word? How many kids how many of you ever heard about Ishbibenob? That means the one who dwells in Nob. Ishbibenob, a giant, who was close to killing David. But we never tell that story. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 21. Turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel and chapter 21. Again, while we may not be sure when this event took place, it's obvious from the contents that it's later in the life of David, long after he fought Goliath as a young shepherd. We find it in 2 Samuel 21, beginning at verse 15. And it goes through verse 22. In this context, which is inserted miraculously by the Spirit of God, by a man of that day, perhaps taken from a historical account of the battles of David, we read about four giants that were killed by David's men. And the one we're talking about is found in the first three verses of this section, verses 15, 16, and 17. Note, please, those verses. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint. Then Ishbi-benob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Pause there. How many have ever told this story before? Two people. Isn't that strange? This is just as much a part of the Word of God as 1 Samuel 17 and David and Goliath. But we never tell this story. But God wants it to be told because that's why it's in the scripture. Verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel." Quite a story. How about telling this to our kids in Sunday school? How about talking about this even as we're adults and the implications and the applications of what takes place in David's life to ours in this day? I want to look at these verses and I want to consider four things which are expressed. Four things. And hopefully God will help us to apply them to our own lives as we go through transitions and changes as David did in this account. Note first, verse 15. When the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. This event obviously occurs later in the life of David. He has a number of men with him. He apparently is now the king because they say, "You are the hope or the lamp of Israel." And he is the king of Israel. If so, David is not a young sprinting youth as he was as a shepherd, but he's an older man who's under the influence of age and time. David didn't become king until he was 30 years of age. So he's at least 30, and most likely at this point in time, he's into his 50s because he rules for 40 years. 7 in Jordan and 33 from Jerusalem. He's not in his prime, but he's in his power as king. But he has no strength or power in his frame. This is at a later time. Though 40 years ago he had brought down Goliath, the giant in this context is about to take him down. We need to recognize that time goes by, passes on. Things change, times change. And we change with the times. we get older and things become a bit more difficult. We can't do as we once did or even wish we could. But God, help us to be wise to know there comes a time when we can't do what we formerly did. When I was younger, I lifted weights like crazy. Now I like to look at them. As I said before, however, I run as fast as I used to. However, things go by slower. Time brings limitations on the body. Time also brings about changes in circumstances. And what was years ago is not now. And what could be done years ago is done in a different manner today. God, help us to be wise to know that in later times, things are different. It's interesting to me to see on the internet and so on how it shows Mary Jones and so on having her liposuction or face treatment, and she's 145 years old, but they try to make her look like a 27 years old. You know what I'm talking about. Why not admit it? I've got gray hair, but I still have hair, though not quite a bit. I accept it. And you move along. There come later times, and we'll not be able to avoid them. God, help me and to help you to be wise, to know what can be done and what shouldn't be done. And to realize that not only does time change, but so do we. That's not fatalism. That's fact. That is fact. I'm mindful of the people of Issachar, the men of Issachar. You read in 1 Chronicles in chapter 12 that the men of Issachar had understanding of the times. And they knew what Israel should do. Wise men, they understood the time that they were in and knew what should be done. Don't you wish that our leaders in America today knew that? That they really understood the times and what should and can and could be done. But oftentimes, let's do as we did in former days. Or do what's never been done before. God help us. In particular, God help you and me to recognize time passes, and often we're in a later time and not as former. Notice verse 16. Then Ishbibenob, who was one of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels, who was bearing a new sword, thought he could kill David. Goliath is long gone. Decades before, he was killed by David. But a new giant stands before David. Ishbibenob. Somebody has said that giants have a way of coming back, as now in the case of David. We dare not think that because we overcame the giant of a test or a trial or a temptation in past days, that it'll never come our way again. I remember when I was young and growing up and moving through that transitional years as a teen, I thought, man, I can't wait till I get older because old men don't have the problems that I've got or the temptations I have. How foolish. Sometimes at my age, they're worse. They're greater. Different foes come, but they're all giants sent by the devil to bring us down, to make us yield in fault to a temptation, to give in to a test, or not be able to endure a trial. It'll never happen to me. That'll never happen. I did it. I resisted. I overcame in the past. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Ephesians 6, 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Put on God's armor so you'll be able to stand against the devil's wiles. That word wiles is the Greek word methodios. We transliterate that and we get methods. Put on the whole armor of God that you'll be able to stand against the methods of the devil. And they are many. And they are many. Giants come our way. They might look different. They might be different. But they're carrying the same danger. The same dangers will bring the same trials and put us to the same kind of test. As long as we walk this earth, we'll never be able to avoid those giants. Because David killed Goliath probably about 40 years ago, had nothing to do about his ability to kill and victory to kill Ishbibenob. His victory in the past didn't give him a victory at that present occasion. So you and I need to understand that because we resisted that temptation, or we endured that trial, or we got through that test in the past, doesn't mean we're going to do it today. Every encounter by those giants is a new one and has to be dealt with. We dare not think that because we're older, we're wiser, we're smarter, we're more skilled, that will not fall. Giants of that sort will threaten us and come to us through the remaining days of our lives and won't stop until we get in heaven, which is why Peter wrote, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, that is the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour or bring down. We need to keep that scripture in mind. From this account of David, we need to know, as he did, that times change and there come later times in our life when things are not as they were. That different foes come to bring us down. And thirdly, when such happens, we may be needing help. Look at verse 17. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. David was no longer the robust youth. He didn't have the tenacity and the strength as he did in former days. It could be that he was too old. He had been too long in battles at this particular occasion with the Philistines as he was among his men. So he was totally exhausted. And apparently, Ishbibenob, the giant, knew that. And he said, I'll get him. He killed Goliath, but I'm going to kill him. and he was close to killing David. David was so weak, he was so frail, he was so exhausted, he was so unable to fight, that he was close to being killed by the giant. Until God intervened. And as it were, the giant was about to give the death blow to David, along came Abishai, who went to the giant, pulled out his sword, and thrust it through, and he killed Ishbi-benob. David used a sling and a stone to bring Goliath down. That was unusual. Abishai used a common weapon and with determination, and he brought Ishbi-benob down. David was close to being killed. He desperately needed help, and he got it from Abishai. Abishai? Abishai? How in the world did Abishai get involved? You see, Abishai was a hot, impetuous man. He had hot temper. He acted without thinking. He's the one who was with David when David was being pursued continually by Saul, and they came upon Saul who was sleeping, and Abishai said, "Let me take the spear and I'll kill him." And David said, "No, no, the Lord's anointed, don't touch him." He's also the one, after Absalom tried to usurp the throne from David, and David and his men were fleeing, when Shimei, who was a descendant, a family member of Saul, looked down upon David and cursed him, threw stones and dust at him. And Abishai said, "Let me get up there, I'll cut his head off." And David said, "No." Hot, impetuous Abishai. He was a nephew of David. It could well be that David didn't like him. But David knew that he could fight. And he was among his men. And God used the hot, impetuous, rash Abishai to suddenly step in and to save the life of David. You ever had folks step into your life that you really didn't choose it would be them? You wondered if they could really do anything? But they stepped in and they helped you. Many a story has been given of a person who's in dire straits, and lo and behold, someone who's the least expected comes along and says, "Let me help you. Let me help you." For we who believe, I'm sure when we get in heaven, we're going to find out that God used a lot of people that we would not have preferred, we would not have chosen, and we would not have expected to intervene in our life and to help us in a desperate or needful time in our life. God can use anybody he wants. Aren't you glad he let Abishai, the hot, ill-tempered one, to be used? David's life was spared. We all need the help of others, no matter what our strength. But as time goes by, as things change, we need the help of others. You read in Exodus 16 about Joshua going to war against the Amalekites. Meanwhile, Moses was up on high in a hill, and he's holding his arms up and praying. And as long as he prayed, that Joshua and his men were overcoming the Amalekites. But Moses at this age was older, and he couldn't hold the arms up as he could. But then Aaron and Hur came by. And what did they do? They helped hold up his arms until Joshua finished his battle against the Amalekites. There are times when we need folks to help us hold up our arms, whether we're young or old, because the battle and the demand sometimes is more than we can handle just by ourselves. And so God sends folks along to say, let me help you. I can do that. So on. David not only had a change, it was later in life. He not only faced a different foe, but he desperately needed help. And there are times in my life and yours when we can't go it alone. We can say, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's true. But sometimes Christ wants another person to help you in those circumstances. God help us to know when we need the help of others and be willing to accept it. And it may well be that God would choose you or me to help someone else in a dire strait that they don't know about. Now look at the latter part of verse 17. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, you shall go out no more with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. Obviously, he's the leader of the people of Israel. He's the king. He's not a passing warrior. He's not a shepherd boy. He's the lamp of Israel. He's the one who's the inspiration. He's the one who gives the leadership. He's the one who they look up to. In that, he was just about killed by Ishbibenob before Abishai stepped in and rescued him, killing the giant. David's men thought about it, and their hearts were beating heavy, and their minds were just aglow. He almost got killed. He almost got killed. This can't happen. And so they swore among themselves to go to him and say, no more will you ever be on the battlefield. That's interesting. You read in 1 Samuel 17, at a time when kings go forth to war, that is because the time of the year, weather-wise, made suitable for armies to advance, at the time that kings went forth to war, David stayed home. He should have been at a battlefield, but he wasn't. He stayed home. And because he stayed home, he was tempted. He saw a woman. He committed adultery with her, which led to the murder of her husband. If he had been on the field, that wouldn't have happened. But he wasn't. But in this circumstance, David shouldn't have been on the field. He should have been with his people. In fact, if you turn back and look at the 18th chapter, you can do that. Turn with me, chapter 18. Notice what the people of Israel say to him after his son Absalom, who's trying to take the throne, is defeated and he would be put to death. Verse 2, 2 Samuel 18. Then David sent out a third of the people under the hand of Joab, one third under the hand of Abishai. Ah, there he is. The son of Zariah, Job's brother, and one third under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I will surely go out with you myself. But the people answered, you shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die, will they care about us? But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you are more to help us in the city. Then the king, that's David, said to him, "Whatever seems best to you, I will do." They had told him, his people, sometime before, "Don't go to the battlefield." But in 2 Samuel chapter 21, he's been fighting with his men for some time against the Philistines. He didn't listen to the advice. And as a result, he almost died. He almost died. What you have now, not a changing of the guard, but the changing of a warrior. Lay down your lance and your sword. You are a king, and you're not going to fight anymore. There came that time in David's life when the changing of a role had to take place. Interestingly, the first battle of David is when he killed the giant Goliath. And here, the last battle David would ever be in, a giant almost kills him. That's the end of his battle stories. Times change. He had to be the king on the throne and no longer a warrior on the field. There come times in our lives when what we formerly were capable and able to do is no longer. What we could deal with and how we could lead in former days is no more. Time has gone by. We are older, or others are more capable, and it's time for us to say, "I've got to move." Our roles may differ, but we'll still have responsibilities. We'll still have responsibilities. We have many ways to serve the Lord, which may not involve what we did years before. As you know, I was involved in that for close to 50 years. But I realized at age 67 that it was really getting taxing. Sometimes I was going 24 hours a day, had a large number of people I had to deal with in ministry. And sometimes Sharon seldom saw me because I was rarely home, and even with my kids. Busy running, doing, preaching, caring, counseling, traveling, speaking, all the rest began to get to me. And I thought, perhaps it's time. Perhaps it's time. So I gave an announcement to the church I pastored. And I said, 1 year from now, I'm going to be retiring. So they would have time for preparation to get someone else to adequately follow and assume the leadership. Was I a failure? No. I was facing the facts. My role had to change, and my responsibilities would be quite as much. The same goes for you and me. There are times when we have to let the one who is now more skilled than we to do the developing. The one who's more energetic to tackle the challenge. The one who's more biblically knowledgeable to do the teaching, the preaching. The one who has the gift to do it when we were just stepping in to fill the slot. It doesn't mean we're shirking. It means we're alert. Time for the changing of roles comes. And we ought to be wise to know it. Four truths from the life of David, from a seldom told story about a giant who almost killed him. So David had to have someone kill the giant so he could live. That time in David's life was later. The foe was different, but help was needed. And his role had to change. But God was still with him. And God would still use him until David died. The same, my friends, for you. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this seldom told story from the life of David and the straight and powerful and incisive lessons and teachings are included, which can apply to our lives as we move along. When circumstances change, time changes, while conflicts may appear to be different, they're still the same. And we sometimes will need help and just can't do it alone. And sometimes, perhaps, we'll need to step aside, let someone else to step up and to do what God would want us to do. Thank you for your word. Encourage us with it. And might you be honored, we pray in Jesus the Lord, our Savior's name. Amen.
Stand together and sing a song in response to that. It made me think of, I was listening, thanks for that sermon, made me think of our victory is in Jesus. I'd like to do that one. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Story and some sweet day out.
sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory.